John 16, verses 5 through 15. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
Amen. You may be seated. They were having some trouble about 100 years ago down along the border. And it seems that a bank robber was crossing the river and robbed a bank and then would slip back into his home. And when he would do so, he did it so often, they decided to send a Texas Ranger down to rectify the situation. So they sent a ranger down, and he was observing what was going on, and he saw this man come across the border, rob a bank, and he let him go ahead and cross the river. He followed behind him, kind of kept a discreet distance, followed him to a little town where he began to mingle with his friends and ended up in a little cantina there to relax and kind of enjoy the day. So the Texas Ranger slipped in behind him and put a gun to his head. He said, I know what you're doing. I've been watching you rob these banks. You better tell me where the money is right now or I'm going to shoot you. No. The Mexican man didn't speak any English. And so he started blabbing on in Spanish. The Texas Ranger standing there with the gun to this man's head. And an opportunistic man there in the cantina who was bilingual went up and kind of introduced himself. And he explained to the Mexican bank robber what was going on. And so immediately, the Mexican bank robber said, if you would just tell the Texas Ranger that if he goes to the city well and he goes down about 5 stones on the north edge and he moves that stone, he's going to find the money behind there. And so this Mexican interpreter heard everything, and then he looked at the Texas Ranger and he said, I hate to inform you this, but Jorge Rodriguez is ready to die. He had a bad translator, right? The disciples, at some level, are ignorant, even though they've spent years with Jesus. My thought is that they knew Jesus before he ever called them to ministry. If you've ever visited Israel, you know it's a small area, and you could walk the area easily. It's just not that large. And so more than likely their families were somehow connected. We know that Jesus certainly had cousins who were near to him geographically. And so the fact that these men were following Jesus now at this point didn't mean that they were all knowing. They were still very needy. They were ignorant men. They needed information. They needed someone to interpret the times for them. Someone to reveal the truth of the work of Christ on their behalf. So as these men were following along with Christ, they needed help as Jesus was going to depart. And so Jesus, in his kindness, sends the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit to do 2 things. And if you look at this passage, you'll see they're very clear. If you'll look in verse 8, you'll see, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. So the first role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is he's going to convict the world. And then secondly, he says he's going to guide them into all truth. So this twofold work of the Holy Spirit is first the conviction and then the guiding into truth. Now I want you to recognize that the Holy Spirit illumines the hearts of the people of God. So first of all, that they can even see. Their ignorance can be removed. There's no person in greater danger than a person who's ignorant and unteachable. A horrible combination. I just spoke on a middle school retreat this weekend. Enough said. I really want you to know, though, that the kids on that retreat were really listening. It was really encouraging. And some of you were there and you're here tonight. I thank you for your commitment to be here. But they were truly leaning in. And they were saying, yeah, we are young, but we want to learn. We want to know. And so the Holy Spirit has come so that he can convict us in the areas we need conviction. And then he can illumine our hearts. He can reveal. It says he can guide us into all truth. So let's unpack what it means that he will convict the world. If you'll look at verse 8, you'll see. It says he'll convict the world. And then we have a very simple threefold outline. The subject of this conviction is threefold. He'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I want to unpack that. But before I do, I want to unpack what it means to convict somebody. You know, a couple of my friends are lawyers and they're prosecuting attorneys. It's very, very difficult to bring a person to full prosecution, to bring them to the point where they're actually placed under the direction of the legal system in the sense that they're incarcerated. It takes so much evidence. It requires a long, drawn-out system. You know, back in the day of this Texas Ranger and the bandit, it was different. If you were found to be guilty, you just have a rope and a tree, and you move right along. In fact, many people were shot by mistake. I remember as a little boy growing up in Phoenix, we would go to Bisbee, Arizona, and in Bisbee, they had a tombstone. That's where a tombstone took place. And walking through the graveyard there, I think it's called Boot Hill, on the Boot Hill graveyard, you would read, and it says, killed by mistake. Killed by mistake as a horse thief. You see it throughout. And so our legal system can be cumbersome, but it's cumbersome purposefully. We do not want to convict those who are innocent. The Holy Spirit's work is really, he comes as a spiritual prosecuting attorney. He comes to lay out the evidence so that there's no doubt that we're wrong. And he systematically does that. He'll back us into a corner. Have you ever watched somebody get into trouble and they know they're guilty, but they act like they're not? It happens all the time. They'll say, no, I didn't do it. No, I don't know what you're talking about. And slowly the investigators on the TV show or, you know, they slowly put everything back together. Columbo kind of bumbles his way along. I know it's not very important, ma'am, but what time did you get home? Right? He just slowly weaves the tales together. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He works his way into our hearts to bring a conviction, to bring a convincing movement in our souls. And it's his job. It says, he shall put to silence the adversaries of Christ and his cause by discovering and demonstrating the falsehood and fallacy of that which they have maintained and the truth and certainty that which they have opposed. We're talking about the world here. Look at the verse. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. You see, the Holy Spirit is working to convict the world. He's going to lay open the wound so that it can receive the medicine. If you don't lay open the wound, you can't get to the issue. I'll never forget when I had a big infected abscess on my hand. And I just regretted it. I didn't want to deal with it. I put it off. And a friend of mine who was going to med school says, I could fix that for you and nothing flat. I go, what do you mean you can fix it? Like, just ignore it and it'll go away? He goes, no, I'll lance it. And I go, lance it, like kind of like a medieval knight, kind of a lance. And he goes, well, yeah, similar in a miniature fashion. And so what he did is he took a really sharp object, a pocket knife, and after pouring a little liquid over it to cleanse it, it was the only antiseptic we had available at the moment, and he slid the blade of that knife into the abscess and removed everything out of it and put a little ointment next. You know, it was pretty good. From then on, it was fine. And what the Holy Spirit does, he moves into the hearts of the people and he makes them face what they do not want to face. But he does so in order to bring relief. He does so in order to bring peace and righteousness. So the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes to convict. He comes to expose someone's sins before the law. Now, in other uses of this particular Greek word in the world, the word referred to smelling food to see if it was edible. It's called the smell test. And I don't know if you've ever done the smell test before, but you go to your refrigerator, you open the door, and you say, that meatloaf is not moving. That's a good sign. But I wonder if it's okay to eat. And so you open up the container, and you look at it, and then you literally put your face in. It's called the smell test, right? That's literally what this word is used for to describe what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us smell ourselves. He puts us in a position where we have to deal with the reality of what's going on in our lives. And so he does this. And as he does this, he does it in three particular areas. First of all, in the area of sin. He comes to us and he brings a conviction. He brings the knowledge of what we're not doing properly. And I want you to look at the text. It says, and when he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin. And then it says, and righteousness and judgment. And then he extrapolates, he explains each one of these. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Do you know it is a sin to not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? So anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is sinning against God. They are offending God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to come and present the evidence and say, first of all, Jesus is the Son of God and you don't believe in him. Therefore, you're under sin. You're under condemnation. You're in big trouble. You must believe in Jesus Christ. He demonstrates to a person the fountain of the sin is in their own heart. And then he forces them to own the reality of their sin. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I was witnessing, that's kind of a church word, isn't it? I was talking to a Muslim about God. And as I was talking to a Muslim about God, he explained to me what he believed. Because I said, so what do you believe? Like, how are you going to get to heaven? What are you going to do when you face Allah? What are you going to do? Like, what do you do right now? How do you live your life right now? What's the difference between you as a Muslim and me as a Christian? And he said, well, this is what I believe. There's a good angel on my right shoulder and a bad angel on my left shoulder. And the good angel is telling me stuff to do, and a bad angel is telling me stuff to do. And whichever angel I listen to the most, when I go before Allah, he will place me in a scale. And on one side will be the good angel, on the one side will be the bad angel, and whichever angel has more evidence whether I was really good or I was really bad, then Allah decides whether I enter. It's like, wow, really? I even let him keep the meter running as we stopped because I wanted to unpack this a little bit. Because to him, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the only way to God. And do you know what that made him? That made him guilty. That made him guilty of not honoring Jesus for who he is. And if you do not honor Jesus as the Son of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that. Now, my hope is that the Holy Spirit will convict you of that tonight. Because if he doesn't convict you of that until the end of all time, you will have a major problem. Because once God has decided, once Jesus Christ has returned, we know a few things are going to happen that are going to be different. One, we will have no distractions to distract us. We will be in hell. We'll have no distractions. You won't have video games. You won't have college teams to root for or to cuss at. You won't have the Cowboys to either be excited about or to kick around. So there'll be no distractions in hell. Also, right now, God is withholding his full wrath. In hell, he will not withhold his wrath. His wrath will be fully displayed upon the sin of men and women who do not honor Jesus as the Son of God. And then lastly, one of the other differences between now and in hell is that now we can choose. Now, under the sound of my voice, you can hear this word proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. And I can hope and pray the Holy Spirit convinces, convicts you, persuades you of that. So that even this evening you may cry out, "Oh God, I do now believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Forgive me for my sin." So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The next thing the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us of righteousness. Now you might think that's kind of interesting. Why would the Holy Spirit have to convince someone of righteousness? Well, look what the scripture says. Jesus says this. I'm in verse 8 still. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Verse 9. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." Verse 10. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." When Jesus walked in the midst of the people, they had a visible standard of righteousness. And when Jesus left, that standard was gone. The moment the standard is gone, people begin to compare themselves to one another rather than to God. Because it's the only standard we have. We look around and we go, "You know what? I may be pretty messed up, but that guy over there is really messed up. And I'm a little better than he is. So when I get to God, I'm basically going to say, hey, I know I was kind of bad, but compared to this loser, I'm pretty good." It's like trying to get a fisherman to tell you how much the fish weighed. "Well, how big was it?" "Well, you know, maybe that big." "What did it weigh?" "Wow, 4, 8, maybe 12 pounds. Right? Without a scale, there's no standard of righteousness. There's no truth. And what's going on in our world today is conviction is only as strong as the standard to which it's tied. Conviction is only as strong as the standard to which it's tied. In a postmodern world where truth is relative, people's convictions move around. They really are not convictions. They're simply opinions. Because truth doesn't have a capital T in our society. There are many truths rather than one truth. And so you meet people today, they do not have convictions. Do you see the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit has to convince them, persuade them that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus as the Son of God represents truth, and if they do not acquiesce and bow the knee and worship Jesus as the Son of God as the standard of righteousness, guess what? They don't see their sin. They do not see their sin because there's no standard. It's like if you're driving in some country and there's no speed limit. How do you know you're speeding? You're not speeding. You go as fast as you want to go, for as long as you can go. There's nothing to it. But when you establish Jesus as the standard of truth, then the Holy Spirit brings our life, and our life has to be viewed in light up against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And anything that's lacking in us in terms of righteousness, the Holy Spirit convinces us where we're wrong. And so he convicts us of righteousness. Now, in our world, we are hypocritical. I'm going to admit it right off the bat. If you want to meet a hypocrite, come on up afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. I'll never forget one time one of my kids was playing baseball for the Highland Park Scots. It was his senior year. And they had a tournament out of town, and some of the guys had a kind of, they thought they'd do something fun. So they dyed their hair. They bleached it, right? And so the top of his head was really white. His hair was really white. And a number of the seniors did it. And they came home from their tournament, and then they had another home game, like on the Tuesday after the weekend tournament. And I'm sitting in the stands watching, and there's my son out there playing center field. And I'm like, you're a crazy nut. You know, I wish I had hair I could color. But, you know, you kind of mellow as you get older. And I'll never forget, this other mom from the team came up to me after the game, and she started to dress me down. She's like, I cannot believe that a pastor's son would dye his hair. That is so disrespectful of authority and disrespectful to you as a pastor. I can't believe that you would allow it. And I'm standing here with my hat in my hand thinking, you know what? This lady is chewing me up one side and down the other. She's telling me how the cow ate the cabbage. And I'm just standing here. And I don't know what to say. I'm fixing to say, you know, I'm sorry. But then the sun kind of caught her hair. And I almost believed it was an illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Because as I had the crow on my fork about to take a bite, I looked at her and said, well, my goodness, do you color your hair? And the blood drained from her face. And then it returned, whoosh, red, like Rudolph, the red-faced reindeer. And she quietly excused herself and walked away. You know, we can be so self-righteous sometimes. And we want to apply a standard to other people, but we don't want to apply that standard to ourselves. And I have this uncanny ability of excusing my own sin and holding other people's sin against them. I have this amazing, it's almost like a spiritual gift. I can mess up and look myself in the mirror of God's word and say, well, Jesus, I'm sure glad you love me. That could have been bad. It's not so bad. Thank you, Lord. And then somebody will do the very same thing that I've done, and I'm angry. I'm judgmental. They call themselves a Christian. I can't believe it. And so what the Holy Spirit must do is he must move into our hearts in such a way that he convicts us of Jesus' righteousness. And in the process of showing us Jesus' righteousness, he shows us where we fall short. Now, for many of us, that might be enough. That might be enough for us just to slow down and say, I fall short of what God commands me to be. I'm not doing what he tells me to do, and I am doing what he tells me not to do. But you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He doesn't just convict us of our sin by revealing Christ's righteousness to us. Do you know what he does? He tells us that judgment day is coming. Because if you don't think you're really going to be judged for it, you don't really care. Okay, so what? Okay, you got me. I'll just go to the court system, and since it's my first offense, I'll plead guilty. And at worst, you know, I'll get probation. What do I care? There's this mentality that judgment really will never come. And if it does come, somehow I'll get off on an appeal. Well, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit comes to tell us that we will be judged for our sin. Now, all of this, in a way, sounds like really bad news. It's not. It's great news. It's great news that he delivers us out of our ignorance. Even though Christ, who is the standard of righteousness, is gone, the Holy Spirit comes and he moves in us in such a way that he helps us to see. He helps us to see that I fall short of God's glory. And no matter how hard I try, I cannot please him. And so once the Holy Spirit gets us to this point, do you know what he does? I want you to look down in verse 13. It says, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. If you think you know everything, you're not interested in more truth. If you think you're okay, you're really not a hungry learner. But when the Holy Spirit knocks over your apple cart and you're in a bad situation, all of a sudden you're very teachable. You're humble. One of the marks of a learner is that they're a humble person. They're humble and they want to know more. Now, this word for guide, it says that he will guide you into all truth. It means that you will be intimately and experientially acquainted with Jesus Christ. You will not only know data, you will also experience that with Christ. You'll have information and you'll have experience with Christ. It's almost like you think of a fishing guide, and it's a very similar word. He will guide you into all truth. When we go to Florida many times, in Pensacola or in Destin, we have a particular guide we like, and he takes us out into the ocean. Now, the ocean's filled with fish. You would think, oh, just go out and throw your hook in the water. But this guide, over the years, he's been guiding for 25 years, and he's actually established these structures underneath the ocean, where maybe he's underneath the water, where he's taken like an old refrigerator freezer, and he's doctored it up, and he's dropped it in, and he knows exactly where it is, and he puts it in his GPS. And he takes us out there, and we drop our line, and next thing you know, we are pulling in Red Snapper. If he sees another boat on the horizon, guys, get your lines in, and off we go. We take off, because he wants to keep his spots a secret. He guides us where we're going to catch fish, but he doesn't want the competition to know. The Holy Spirit is different than that. He guides us. He guides us to truth. And he wants as many people who are interested to come. He guides us to truth. He gathers us around the truth. And he works in our hearts in such a way that we not only begin to learn it in our mind, but we experience it in our heart. You know, imagine if the guide took us out in the boat and he said, throw your line over there and you'll catch a fish. And I go, yeah, I believe you. You know, you've been doing this 25 years, Captain Andy. I believe you. He's like, well, you want to catch a fish, don't you? Like, I don't know. I just kind of like being out on the boat, the fresh air. It's nice. I'm having a great experience here with you, Captain. He goes, well, let me show you how to tie the line. Kind of takes me over, ties the line. He's got the mullet on there. He's got the whole thing set up. And he's like, now just throw it out there in the water and just let it go in. And I go, yeah, I'm not really interested in fishing. I'm glad to know how to tie the bait, but I don't really want to catch a fish. I don't want to. Well, until you catch a fish, it's hard to call yourself a fisherman. And I want you to recognize that what the Holy Spirit does is he gives us information so that we can implement it. To the degree you implement the information the Holy Spirit's given you, to that degree you understand. That is why the Church of Christ in America is emaciated. Because we think we know because we have data. But in many of our lives, our experience is quite the opposite. So what are you going to believe? What you think you know because someone else told you? Or what the reality of your experience is? Do you see what the Holy Spirit does? He teaches us. And he empowers us. But we must obey. Now I want you to hear this verse, and I want you to unpack it with me. Paul says in Romans 8 that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a cooperative effort. The Holy Spirit's our guide, but we must take steps of obedience. Some people think, well, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do it. Presbyterians, we are famous for saying, Let God work. He's sovereign. Be patient. I want you to know, if there's a log that needs to be lifted, the Holy Spirit will lift his half. But we must lift our half. It's not just that he tells us to lift it, and then that's good enough. He says, here's the information, here's the command. Now go to the log, squat down, and get your hands underneath it, and lift it. If you don't do that, you're in disobedience to the Holy Spirit of God. If you do not obey the Word of God, you're in disobedience to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to recognize that our world thinks they know how you get to heaven. You ask a person on the street, how do you get to heaven? Most of them will say, you die. Justification by death. If you die, you go to heaven. It's kind of how it works, right? So, I'm going to live here for a while, enjoy as much as I can, pretty much experience a beer commercial kind of life, and then I die, I go to heaven. It just gets better. It's wonderful. I want you to recognize something, and I really want you to think with me as I go through this. I want you to look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? How does a person come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? How will a person believe if they do not hear? How will a person hear if there is not a preacher? You see the cooperative work in our lives with the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking of your justification at this moment. We're saved by the all-sufficient, complete work of Jesus Christ. But what I am speaking of is the cooperative work of sanctification between us and the Holy Spirit. Could I call us to walk with the Holy Spirit, to walk with him, to be in step with him, to recognize that the Holy Spirit has given us a work to do. And it's a cooperative work. It's a work that requires our effort. Our effort in the prayer closet, our effort in God's Word, and our effort in the world. How will the world hear? I believe that assumed in this message of Jesus Christ to his disciples, just a few hours before he died, is this. If you do not tell them, they will not learn. They won't hear it. If you don't love each other and love a world that hates you, they won't get it. They've got to experience in their lives the love of Christ the way you've experienced it with me. That's what Jesus is saying to them. So I have a question for us to ponder tonight. Are you willing to work cooperatively with the Holy Spirit in the mission to reach the world for Jesus Christ? I want you to answer that in your heart before God. I don't need to know the answer to that. But you need to know the answer to that. Because if you're not willing to work cooperatively with the Holy Spirit in the effort to reach the world for Christ, I think you have to stop and say, you must at least say, I'm in disobedience to God. I'm in direct disobedience to God. God said, sit down. And I'm standing up. Make no mistake about that. And then do you know what you give the world when you go? You give them the love of Christ. You don't beat them up. You don't say, you drink way too much. What's wrong with you? You love them the way Christ loved you. You seek to show them righteousness. You seek to show them a life of joy and patience and love. You want them to see that walking with Jesus is a joyful experience. One of the reasons more people do not embrace the gospel is because they do not see our love for Christ and our love for each other. I have a t-shirt. It's one of my favorite t-shirts. I wear it to the Harley bars when I'm out riding my Harley. And I sit down and order a cheeseburger. And I look at the person next to me and I have this shirt on. And it says, they will know you are my disciples by your t-shirts. And they always ask, what does that mean? And I tell them my life story. I tell them about a broken young man who was pursuing the wrong things. Unfortunately, I was being very successful in my pursuit of the wrong things. And God in his kindness broke me and led me to himself. And I wear this t-shirt because I hope you'll put your beer down long enough for me to tell you that Christ loves people like you. And I know it for a fact because he loves me and I'm just like you. And they're like, what? And we have marvelous talks about God. I want to encourage you to share the love of Christ. Is it our job to convict people of their sin? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Oh, really? That's the Holy Spirit's job? I don't have to do that. Yes, mothers of America, relax. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to conviction, that they might see their sin as they compare their life to Christ's righteousness in light of the fact that judgment will come. Men and women of God, mothers and fathers, love the world. The world that hates you, love it. Not loving it to become like it, but loving it that the Holy Spirit may transform others through our lives. Can you believe he does that? It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's a work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that he'll do it. I pray that he's done that this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Father, help us to love the world. Lord, I know when some of us hear that little phrase, we think, oh, I've got to avoid the world. I've got to get away from the world. I've got to hide from the world. Oh Lord, we are just like the world. We're sinners. And for some reason, by your grace, we've been declared righteous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever in the world who believes will have everlasting life. Oh God, deliver us to yourself through the work of Jesus Christ in the convicting and guiding work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord Christ, we bring you our tithes and offering. We pray that you would receive these and you would use them to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And as you set us in the light, Holy Spirit, may others see and hear. May they learn and experience the love of Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen.